ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته جزاكم الله خير everybody for sticking around I'm still trying to figure out what is the problem with this thing you know what they say about technology right that it doesn't work when you need it to work but it works every other time So as I'm fidgeting with this a little bit more, we will start regardless. As is always the case, I will start with a hadith about the importance of knowledge, right? Importance of the importance of studying Islam and having this consistent connection with Islamic sciences and knowledge. Even though a lot of you would say that this is redundant, we've heard this before, we practice this, but there is a reason why this is a point of emphasis. So I'll share with you a hadith in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that إِذَا مَرَرْتُمْ بِرِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ إِذَا مَرَرْتُمْ بِرِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ فَارْتَعُوا قَالُوا وَمَا رِيَاضُ الْجَنَّةِ قَالَ حِلَقُ الذِّكْرِ The Messenger said that when you are passing by the gardens of paradise, then take from those gardens of paradise. So the Messenger was asked, what are these gardens of paradise? And his response was the gatherings of remembrance and knowledge. So this is how the Messenger characterized learning consistently getting together to discuss things that are how we practice our religion. Because it's an extremely important matter. It's not something to be taken lightly. And that is why the reward of it is so substantial that it is likened to a garden. It's a beautiful place to sit. It's very nice. And it's likened to not just like the garden that we have in this dunya or a nice park, but the gardens of the akhirah, right? So it's a beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam. Okay. Now today we are talking about ghusl part one. Okay, part two is going to be inshallah next week. Ghusl is a long chapter, and the reason for its longevity is because there is some differences of opinion in the matter. So we will discuss today what is it, how the Messenger made ghusl, and what is, say, I would characterize as the ghusl of the Messenger, right? Exactly how he did it, number one. And number two, like the slacker ghusl. If you're like a little bit in a rush, but you want to fulfill your obligations. Okay, we'll discuss both things inshallah ta'ala. It will be nice. So before we read Bab al-Ghusl min al-Janaba, the chapter of Ghusl from Janaba, we should describe the two words or define the two words, Ghusl and Janaba. What do we exactly mean by that? So the word Ghusl means generally what? Taking a bath or a shower, right? That's what we understand it to be. Linguistically, it is to pour water over something. Okay, so if I was to pour water over this table, if I was to wash this table or wash anything, the word ghusl would be used as well. There's another word that's similar to ghusl, which is ghasl, and that is used to describe body parts, like washing body parts. So ghaslul yadaini would be washing the hands as an example, but ghusl is to the whole head to toe, right? So there's a subtle difference in the two words. شَرَعًا تَعْمِيمُ الْبَدَنِ بِالْمَاءِ بِنِيَةٍ مُعْتَبِرَةٍ What is it in Islam? What does it mean when we say you have to take ghusl? It means the entire body has to get wet. That is what it means. If the entire body does not get wet, then the ghusl has not been done. That is the essence of it. بِنِيَةٍ مُعْتَبِرَةٍ There has to be an intention behind it. Okay? With a specific intention behind it. Okay, that is the definition of ghusl, the definition of janaba. What is janaba? Janaba is, linguistically the word janaba comes from the word, jam, okay? its meaning is ma'khudha min al-bu'd. It means something that's far away, right? So for example, in the Quran we have that was wal jar al junub, right? A neighbor that's far away. Okay, so that is one linguistic, you know, connotation of it. Why does the state of janaba, why is it called janaba? Well, that's because, you know, you are far away from prayer, right? Or you are further away from prayer than if you are not. As an example, if a person is in a state of janaba when they wake up, for them to pray fajr, it's a little further away than if they were not. If you were not in a state of janaba, you make wudu and you pray fajr, and then perhaps you go back to sleep. If you were in a state of janaba, you have to take a shower, right? You have to wet your entire body. So a little further away from worship, and that's why it's called al-janaba. Okay. So the idea of janaba is, it is a state of ritual impurity where your entire body, it's a state of ritual impurity that happens because of a few reasons. Okay, it happens because of a few reasons. I'll mention a few and then we'll discuss them in detail next time. Okay, of them, the most important one is the iltiqa'ul khitanain, a man and a woman having intercourse. That is the most important, or that's the first and the most major reason why that happens. Even if the intercourse was not completed, the fact that it started, and the descriptions of it are fairly descriptive. I will read to you what it says in Arabic, and then you can appreciate that. It says, وَثَانِي تَغِيبُ حَشَفَةٍ أَصْلِيَّةٍ فِي فَرْجٍ أَصْلِيٍّ قُبُلًا كَانَ أَوْ ذُبُرًا. Okay, I was in the haram and this was read, and I was like, yo, mashallah. Basically, it is describing how a man and a woman have intercourse. Okay, and that, even if it doesn't, you know, go all the way or whatever, but when it has commenced, and the private parts are in contact, that is when ghusl becomes mandatory. Okay? Any form of penetration, you know, any part of a man's penis penetrating, that's it. That means ghusl is to be mandatory. Okay? Now, that is one. Another one is a man releasing semen. That is a mujibat al-ghusl. That's something that that causes a person to be have to take a ghusl. Either that is done. Sure. Announce the car? Okay. Yes. We have an interruption for the
car. Sorry, brothers.
No problem. Do you like to announce it yourself on the side? Okay. Okay. Perfect.
Bismillah. Somebody brought the receiver back in the three cars. Somebody bark it and they forget, maybe the Toyota Sequoia, it's AXHB743. We were going somewhere and three cars are boxed, please come out. Well, that time, Baoka of the Scala Toyota, in Baoka, Meshach, and Amuka, and Shakushi, Editan, Brogari, Father Kaka Baoka, the Bemelka, and the Hadith Wahili, the Kalahit Salamali.
Oh, it's blocking this part right here?
Yeah, here.
Okay, very nice. Oh. Excellent. Please remove your card. That's not excellent that you blocked, but excellent that it was not like blocking the exit or something, or the next door neighbor. But please, kindly, jazakallah khair, remove your card. yes, mujibat al-wasr. Okay, very interesting. So we mentioned penetration in intercourse. Number two is the man ejaculating, semen coming out of the man. That is either, like, in any way, shape, or form, that is basically the case. If that is because a person has had a wet dream, a man has had a wet dream, ghusl has to be taken. If that is to be the case where the man has ejaculation in a way that's haram, for example, like a person is masturbating or something, that still means they have to take a ghusl from janaba. Both of those, it doesn't matter whether it is, you know, in your sleep or you are awake, that is something that makes ghusl mandatory. Okay? And then there's other things that make ghusl mandatory that are not as that don't happen as frequently. For example, death. You die once, that's it, then someone has to wash you, but you're already dead by then. Okay? But related to the idea of intercourse and the a man ejaculating is a woman when she finishes her period. She has to take ghusl. Okay? And also when a woman finishes her postpartum bleeding, which is a nifas. After a woman has given birth to a baby, she has postpartum bleeding for, I think, 40 days or something, right? 40 days. And then after that, she has to take a bath and so on and so forth. And also related to that, so those two are together, and also the Islam of a person is something they have to take ghusl before they start practicing their religion. So those are the five generic things. I'll again repeat them, and we'll discuss more specifically later because there's a lot more going on there. Number one is intercourse. Number two is semen being ejaculated. Number three is a woman finishing her period. Number four, postpartum bleeding. And number five is a person accepting Islam. That is when they would be taking a ghusl. Okay, those are just some of the main points, and then we'll talk about more of this inshallah next time. Also, what happens if you are in a state of janaba? Say a man and a woman have had intercourse. What can't they do? Okay, so if you don't have wudu, what can't you do? Make salah. And number two, read Quran. Okay, let's put that to the side. But what other thing can't you do if you don't have wudu? Fasting you can. Well, that's a very difficult fast if you have to keep wudu. So, but my fasting will be gone after Fajr. I'm not joking. Think about it. It only happens in one place in the world. Tawaf, right? Tawaf, you need wudu to make tawaf. Okay? This is a requirement. If you break your wudu in tawaf, you don't have to start from circuit number one. If you finish like three already, you can, and you broke your wudu, you make wudu and you start number four again. Okay? That was a problem that I had when I did hajj and I didn't know anything. I broke my wudu in tawaf, and there was tawaf on the roof. I was like, oh, I'm not doing the whole thing again, I'm just gonna sit down. And then my friend was like, why are you sitting down? What happened? I was like, I broke it. I was in the fifth circuit. It took me 1 hour already. He said, don't worry, just start from the fifth one. I was like, Alhamdulillah, I'll start again. So, tawaf, you need wudu for. Those are the two main things, right? Quran as well there. Just keep the Quran in this, just to the side for a second. Those are the same two things you can do if you have, if you need to do ghusl. There's the exact two same things, salah and the tawaf. Additionally, there is scholars who have added to this. For example, in the Hanbali madhab, they say you cannot read Quran if you are in a state of janaba, and you cannot be inside the masjid for any extended period, right? A short entering and exiting is fine, or like passing through, but they say you cannot actually be in the masjid. Those two last points are deferred upon, right? There is some disagreement between the scholars because the evidence for them is not as strong, right? The evidence for those two is not as strong, but I'm mentioning them just because we have to talk about it, in the sense of it's related to this topic, and the hadith will come up and we'll discuss more of that when the hadith comes up, inshallah ta'ala. But quickly, what you can't do absolutely is pray, and what you can do absolutely is make tawaf if you need to do ghusl. Wallahu a'lam. Brother Yusuf, you're saying? Aha, excellent question. The Quran says, "La yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun" in Surah Waqi'ah. So why? How can we say what I just said? The explanation for that is mutahhar. The way the word is, it implies that those are angels, and the Quran being referenced is the Quran in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, because the word mutahhar is used for somebody who is purified in like creation. That's an angel. Whereas mutatahhir is used for a human being who is making wudu and washing themselves. So the rebuttal of those who believe that's not the case, that's the rebuttal they offer. And the ones who say, no, it doesn't matter what form of the Arabic word is being used, both of them mean the same thing. They say, you cannot touch it without having wudu, and you cannot touch it or read it without in a state of ritual impurity, right? The major impurity, janaba. Right? So that's the crux of the difference. It's a linguistic thing, right? Wallahu a'lam. So those are the things, and to be safe, right? To be safe, you make your ghusl and then you can read Quran, inshallah, no big deal. It's just an easy thing. You always, the goal should to always be avoid like these situations where there's a difference of opinion. Now we go into the ahadith of the chapter. We will do four ahadith today that are similar and related. But the introduction that we just had presented was very important to give us context. Hadith number one of the chapter is from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who says, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقيه في بعض طرق المدينة. That the Messenger met Abu Huraira in some streets of Medina, like just a street. He saw Abu Huraira and met him. And Abu Huraira says, وَهُوَ جُنُبْ. Abu Huraira was in a state of janaba. He had the ritual impurity, like he was in that state. Okay? So he says, I hid from him and I snuck away and then I took a ghusl. Right? So when the Prophet saw Abu Huraira, فَقَالَ أَيْنَ كُنْتَ يَا أَبَا هُرَيْرَ. He says, where were you, Abu Huraira? Because the Prophet saw him, he probably wanted to speak to him. And then he saw Abu Huraira like sneak away from the road, like you see somebody at the end of the road and then they just kind of like sneak away and avoid you. And then the Prophet, when he saw him later, said, what happened? I said, you know, where were you? And then Abu Huraira said, كُنْتُ جُنُوبًا فَكَرِهْتُ أَنْ أُجَالِسَكَ وَأَنَا عَلَى غَيْرِ طَهَارَةٍ. Says, I was in a state of janaba. I was in a state of major ritual impurity. I had to take ghusl. So I didn't like to sit with you while I was in the state of ritual impurity. See? Ujalisaka from, you know, jalasa is to sit, right? But jalasa is to like hang out. Okay, like sit with another person and talk and whatnot. This says, I didn't want to hang out with you when I'm in the state of impurity. Okay, now this is how he's understanding it, right? He's thinking it like, you become impure. And I don't want to be next to like the Prophet ﷺ, who is, you know, the Messenger of Allah, and Wahi is coming down, and he is a person who is the epitome of purity. So the Messenger said, Subhanallah, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمَ لَا يُنَجَّسْ أَوْ لَا يَتَنَجَّسْ. إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمَ لَا, sorry, لَا يُنَجَّسْ. The Muslim does not become impure. The Muslim does not become impure. Just because you are in a state of impurity does not make you an impure person. Right? This is the idea. A Muslim is pure. Like Ibn Abbas said, حَيَّن وَمَيْتًا. Whether you are alive or dead, you are pure as a believer. Right? So this idea is that we are, the state of impurity does not make us dirty or filthy. That's the idea, right? And this is the important thing to understand. That is why, as we'll see in another hadith, the Sahabi questioned what should he do if he's in a state of janaba and he wants to go to sleep, right? And the Messenger would reply to him saying that it's okay, because you are not impure as a person. You're just in a state of ritual impurity, okay? So that is hadith number one. And that teaches us that obvious lesson, number one. And number two, it teaches us also the Messenger Sallallahu's akhlaq. And we always admire that, and we always want to, you know, like take a moment to reflect on that, even when we are studying ahadith and fiqh. Because the Messenger Sallallahu's, you know, main thing was akhlaq. That's the main idea of the religion. You know, somebody was giving me an example, and I appreciate that example. It was in Urdu, right? The example was that the religion is, you know, like if you think of like flower, right? The religion, the akhlaq is the flower, and the salt is the knowledge, right? Because you add a little salt in flour. So I suppose, because I've never actually made any roti in my life. I only eat it, alhamdulillah, my mom and wife, they make it, but it's a, you know, they put a little salt in it, right? It's like a pinch of salt that goes into it, and then they, you know, knead the dough and they make the roti and whatnot, right? So the interesting thing is that's the proportion, the knowledge, and like, you know, the discussions is like the pinch of salt, and the akhlaq is like the mound of flour that's used to, you know, make the bread. So it's a very important, I like the analogy because it's very, very close to the reality. The Messenger said that the heaviest deed on the Day of Judgment for a believer is akhlaq, right? This is what he said. So after saying the Shahada, after Tawheed, this is the heaviest thing. So subhanAllah, we admire the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's akhlaq again. Where here he is, he wants to, like, you know, he didn't just see Abu Huraira and just didn't care about Abu Huraira. He wanted to know what caused Abu Huraira, who was very social and very very eager to learn from the Messenger, to slip away and sneak away. Maybe something was hurting him. Maybe he was in a situation that he needed help. What gives? So he wanted to know what happened, right? And the idea is asking him what happened is to offer help as well, right? Because Abu Huraira used to live in the masjid. He was a homeless person. He would live in the masjid, and the Messenger would often arrange for his food on a daily basis. So this is out of the care and the compassion. And when the Messenger showed so much care and compassion and invested so much emotionally into Abu Huraira, who did Abu Huraira turn out to be? Right? He turned out to be the number one narrator of hadith. SubhanAllah, right? Number one of all Sahaba was Abu Huraira narrating a hadith. Nobody else, you know, is close to him in number. So it shows the beauty of the Messenger's character on a day-to-day basis, how he would be there for the people and he would care for people, and also how he beautifully explained, subhanAllah, in the Muslim Allah, yunajjis, the believer does not become impure. Number two, hadith number two, is Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha saying that the Messenger of Allah, when he would take a ghusl, take a bath from janaba, here is how he would do it. Okay, so ghasala yadayhi, he would wash his hands. Okay, step number one, wash the hands. Step number two, وَتَوَضَّأَ وُضُوءَهُ لِلصَّلَاةِ. Then he would make the wudu, that is the wudu of salah. Correct? The wudu of salah is what? You wash your hands, you put the water in your mouth, right? You rinse your mouth and you spit it, put it in your nose and you snuff out whatever is there. You wash your face three times, wash your hands up to the elbow three times, the wipe over the head, right? Back and to the front, and then you wash your feet, okay? That is what he would do. Then, يغتسل ثم يخلل بيديه شعره. Then he saw Sallam would he would wash himself, right? But he would take water in his hand and he would run it in his hair, right? Like he would put the water in his hair and he would run it so that the root of the hair becomes moistened and wet, right? So he's doing that and he's putting the water there. حَتَّى إِذَا ظَنَّ أَنَّهُ قَدْ أَرْوَى بِبَشَرَتَهُ. Until it's he's certain that the skin of his head has been moistened and wet. Okay, so now he makes wudu, takes water in his hands, right, and he starts running it in his hair, right, to moisten the skin, the scalp. Okay, the scalp, to moisten it, to make sure the water has reached that part of the head. It shows you that the idea is like you don't want to waste water, right? Like you're just not running water on your head again and again and again, just trying to make sure the hair has been washed. He's ensuring with less water the head has been covered. And this is again a very beautiful sunnah of the Messenger to preserve water. We'll talk about it more in detail next time, where a sahabi was correcting somebody and then about talking about how much water he should use for ghusl, and the man was like, hey, I can't use that much, I need more, right? And the Sahabi was like, actually somebody better than you used to use that much water, right? And that was the Messenger of Allah. We'll talk about that hadith more later, next time. But it's a very beautiful hadith. And here we see him, the Messenger, using less water, minimizing his usage of water. Then, أَفَاضَ عَلَيْهِ ثَلَاثْ مَرَّةٍ. Then he takes water and then he pours it over his head three times. So now he has made sure the scalp is wet. Now he pours water over his head to ensure the hair are also washed, right? Keep in mind the Messenger had longer hair. He didn't have short hair. So the pouring the water over the head is to make sure the hair are washed. I mean, if you don't have hair or you have short hair, perhaps you don't need that much water, or you don't need to pour it again, you know, that much time. Then after that, he would ثُمَّ غَسَلَ سَائِرَ جَسَدِهِ. Then he would wash the rest of his body. Right? Then he would wash the rest of his body. And this was the description number one of the ghusl of the Messenger. Okay? There's a description number two coming that's very similar. Alright? But to recap, it is you start by washing hands, wudu, then running water in the head, so the scalp becomes wet and moist. Then pouring water three times on the head to make sure the hair is washed, and then washing the rest of the body. Okay? And Aisha says, radiallahu anha, that kuntu aghtasilu ana wa rasulullahi min ina'in wahid naghtarifu minhu jami'an. She said, it's a very beautiful hadith, that me and Rasulullah would take a bath from the same pot of water, from the same vessel of water. And we would, you know, scoop out water together. Which shows, of course, it's permissible for a man to, you know, privately take a bath with his wife. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it is the sunnah of the Messenger. It shows also, again, the character of the Messenger, that, you know, there is an element that this is how love is built. This is how it's sustained. This is how, you know, this is how it's done. It's a form of intimacy, right? And what's amazing is generally for a man, once the man has finished, you know, then he doesn't have any desire generally to, you know, stick around for more intimacy with the woman afterwards, right? But the Messenger of Allah shows what it means to be, like we say, like a man's man, right? Like you have strong and powerful, but also gentle and caring at the same time, where he is providing the intimacy for his wife and caring for her and showing her the love that she needs and deserves by them taking a bath afterwards together. Right? It's such a beautiful thing. Yes.
So you have to wash your private parts before you put the water
again. Mm-hmm. It's coming up. Right? That's the description number two. Right? And then we'll talk about why there's two as well, inshallah. Right? So excellent point, please hold on to that. So this is again we admire from the akhlaq of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we move on to the next hadith, number three, quickly. This is from Maymuna bint al-Harith, zawj al-Nabi, narrated by Maymuna radiallahu ta'ala anha, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see a pattern? The wives of the Messengers sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are telling us about how he would make his ghusl, right? It's a very beautiful thing that we learn from his personal life. Maymuna, she describes the ghusl of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she's now describing. She says, "Anha qalat." She said that "Wadatu li Rasulillahi wadu'ahu." Wadu al-janaba. I placed the container of water that he would take his ghusl from. فأفرغ بيمينه على يساره مرتين أو ثلاثا ثم غسل فرجه ثم ضرب يده بالأرض أو الحائط مرتين أو ثلاثا. Okay. So he poured water with his right hand over his left hand once or twice or thrice. Meaning he washed his hand like this. So scooped the water out and washed his hand like this. So that's the first step, washing your hands. Then he washed his private parts. That's the next step. ثم ضرب يده بالأرض أو الحائط مرتين أو ثلاثا. Then he patted the earth or the wall twice or thrice. Okay, why is he doing that? That's like a type of a soap, right? The earth was used as a type of a cleaning agent. This was not common back in the day to have soap the way we have soap. By the way, the Muslims were like the biggest proponents of soap in like the history of the world. The amount of soap that we made between the Abbasid Caliphate and the, I would say, like the time of the Crusades, or even after the Crusades, like I think just like all the world's production of soap happened in like the Muslim countries. That's how like obsessed the Muslim world was with soap making. It's amazing actually if you study it. But at that time, of course, in Arabia, the soap was still rare, and the Messenger of Allah probably did not have access to it. Okay, so he's using the earth as a cleaning agent, and that's because the earth is pure and the earth is clean. It's meant to be. Okay, جُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطُهُورًا. The Messenger said, the earth has been made pure for me, and it's a place for prayer as well. Okay. It does, yes, as well, right? To remove surface dirt as a cleaning agent, basically, right? Now, on top of that, she describes, after he's done that, then he takes the water, ثُمَّ تَمَضْمَضَ وَاسْتَنْشَقَ. Then he would, rinse his mouth, put the water in his nose, and غَسَلَ وَجْهَهُ. Then he would wash his face, then his hands until the elbows. Then he took water and poured it over his head. ثُمَّ غَسَلَ سَعَلَ جَسَدِهِ. Then he washed the rest of his body. Then he moved on and then washed his feet someplace else. Okay, let me recap the whole thing for you, just so we can be clear, right? So, here in this version, the Messenger ﷺ, he washed his hands, same as the first version, right? Washed his hands. Now, instead of making wudu, because the first version had wudu as the second step, here he washes his private parts first. Okay, then after washing his private parts, he uses the dirt as a cleaning agent, like soap. Right? You can think of him as like washing his hands with soap afterwards. Then he makes wudu, because then he washes, does the water in his mouth, in the nose, washing his face, washing his hands, like he makes wudu. But instead of doing masha, he takes the water and he pours it on his head, and that's a substitute for the masha, right, of the head. Then finally, before he finishes his wudu of washing the feet, he takes the rest of his shower, like he washes the rest of his body, and then moves on and washes his feet and concludes the ghusl that way. Two ways of doing it. Both ways are from the sunnah, right? There is nothing wrong. Both of them are perfectly fine, because they're narrated by two different Sahaba, and there were two different ways of the Messenger ﷺ doing the same thing. But you notice the same goal was achieved. Wudu was done, right? Wudu was performed. The entire body was washed. The head, which is the part where, it's difficult to wash all of it when you don't have a shower, for example, you're using a pot of water. It was ensured that the head has been washed. Water has reached the scalp. The hair has been wet. Perhaps he had less water in the hadith of Aisha and a little bit more water in the hadith of Maimuna, right? Wallahu alam. So he took the liberty of taking the water and moistening his scalp before washing it. When he had a little bit more water, he washed his scalp. Perhaps he was sharing the bath at that time with Aisha, so there's a little less water. This one he's taking himself, so there's a bit more water, right? So he's making it accordingly. But all the major things are checked off in both, right? So this is the ghusl of the Messenger ﷺ. In summary, like that, washing hands, private parts if you need to wash them, wudu, and then ensuring the head has been washed and the rest of the body, and then wash your feet either in the wudu or afterwards. Either way, it's acceptable, inshallah. Okay, that's the two versions of the sunnah ghusl. Now you have the slacker ghusl, which I had mentioned previously, right? The slacker ghusl. I'm calling it the slacker ghusl because you just like it's a just quickly doing it, which is you just turn the water on, you take a shower, and just make sure the water, you put it in your mouth and you put it in your nose. Obviously, when you're taking a shower, most probably your hair are wet as well, right? Like you wash your hair, and then your ghusl is done. Okay, why is that a ghusl? Because what's the goal of ghusl? Wash the body, right? Ta'meemul badan, right? Just the entire body has to get wet, so that's okay. In the I believe in the Hanafi madhab, and I think also in the Hanbali madhab, if I was to go to like a lake or something, and I make intention to take ghusl, and I like dove into it, and I came out, and then I did like a little, you know, put water in my mouth and my nose, I have done ghusl. Right? So as long as I have made sure the entire body has been washed, that's the slacker ghusl. Right? But the Messenger was doing it in a very systematic way. It is best to do it that way, out of love for the Messenger, out of love for following the Sunnah, out of love and getting more ajr as well, right? But either way, wallahu alam, is fine. Can I just finish the last hadith and we'll do questions afterwards? That's okay. Last hadith is very short, which is the hadith where Abdullah ibn Umar says that his father, Umar ibn Khattab, asked the Messenger that أَيَرْقُضُ أَحَدُنَا وَهُوَ جُنُبْ, should we sleep in a state of janaba? Right? So, say a man and a woman have had intercourse. Should you sleep while you are, you know, in a state of janaba, or should you take a bath and then go to sleep? And the answer was, نَعَمْ إِذَا تَوَضَّعَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَرْقُدْ, that when you are, if when you have taken, when you have made wudu, then you can just go to sleep. Now, this hadith, the scholars comment on it, and they say this wudu, does it replace the ghusl? Does it? It doesn't, right? You still have to take ghusl, correct? So this wudu is not fard, right? It's not mandatory, because it doesn't really remove that state, right? So it's a recommendation, highly recommended, to make wudu and go to sleep if a person has been intimate with their spouse. So this shows us that again, al-Muslimu la yunajjas, a person does not become impure because they're in a state of janaba. They are pure, but the ritual, rituals have to be performed. So in summary, we talked about that concept, and then the wudu of the, or the, rather the wudu and the ghusl of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as described, and also the stack of ghusl if you want to do like a quick one, inshallah ta'ala. Questions, inshallah, we had Brother Abdul Razak. Your wudu is done, right? So, taking a shower, just taking a shower, okay? You have the intention of making ghusl, and when you make ghusl, your wudu is included, right? Right, so when you make that intention and you take a shower, that is your wudu is done. You don't need to make a separate intention for that. There are some scholars who say that, but the evidence is very flimsy, in my opinion, because of the so that is. Yes. Oh, that would be. So let's repeat the question for the benefit of everybody, right? So a person comes after shower, mashallah, they're, you know, they're feeling good because they've already done their wudu, and as they're drying themselves, they end up inadvertently touching their private parts, right? What happens in this situation? The answer is, imagine if a person did took a shower, came out of the bath, and they're like, oh, I have to go use the washroom now. I have to, you know, just urinate or something. If they urinate at that point, wudu is gone. You have to make wudu again. Yes or no, right? Or maybe even easier if they, you know, pass gas or something, make wudu again, brother. Okay? It doesn't matter if you took a shower or not, right? So that part is clear. That's two separate things. The other issue is, does touching your private parts break your wudu? Right? That's a issue where there is a difference of opinion, somewhat of a strong one. Like there's a are both sides, there's two sides to it, and they're both fairly strong in their evidences. The one that says you touch your private parts, it has to be that it is anything that's inadvertent doesn't count, but anything that is intentional or something that, you know, happened with your hand, the inside of your hand, that's where it breaks. The other side says it doesn't matter, you touch it. Like the Hanafi madhab does not believe that to be the case, by the way. They're like, this does not break your wudu. And their evidence for that, if I remember correctly, is that the hadith is not strong in their opinion. Okay? So why does one madhab accept it and one madhab reject it? Because the strength of the hadith is questionable for them. That's the essence of it. In my opinion, you should make wudu again if you end up touching your private parts, because that's a safer thing to do. But I'm explaining to you why there is a large group of people, the Hanafis, who don't accept that to be a thing that breaks wudu, because the hadith is not strong enough in their opinion. Just like the eating of camel meat, remember we talked about that, right? The Hanafis don't accept that because they don't accept the hadith to be strong enough. Okay? Eating of camel meat. Camel meat, right? So they say the hadith is not strong enough, so it's not strong enough to prove that it breaks wudu, right? And I mean, I don't know the Hanafi fiqh that well, so I can't like explain to you the usul of their reasoning. But generally, this is the reason why, wallahu a'lam. Right? So does that answer the question? Both of them, right? Yes, sir.
Where does the word
ulatain
come from? The word
ulatain. Where does it come from? So the qullatain is an old measure, right? So old Arabic measuring system was, you had many different ways of measuring and volume. One of those metrics was a qulla, right? Which was, if I remember correctly, it doesn't have anything to do with wudu necessarily or ghusl, because that is talking about when a water becomes pure or impure. You know, qulla, if I remember correctly, is about 100 liters of water, right? Or 95, 96 liters of water. So that is the type of water, if you have two of those, which is about 200 liters of water, that is the amount of water that needs to be there, or that needs to be added to something that has become impure, some water that has become impure, right? So imagine that you had like a cup of water where, I don't know, some urine fell into it or something, right? I don't know how that would happen, but assume it happened. Okay, so how do you purify that? You would add it to two qullas of water, and now all of that water would be pure. You can make wudu from it, everything is fine, right? That was related to the purity of water, not necessarily wudu or ghusl, wallahu a'lam. Purification water, yeah. We covered that in the very beginning, if you recall, right? Yeah. Yes. Yes. So that is in a hadith as well, but that the one that we're using is in both Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. Right. So the hadith that we're referencing, there are other variations of ghusl as well. Okay. Where he starts with the right and then he goes to the left. I don't know which book that is in, off the top of my head. Umdatul Ahkam, the book that we're using, is only a hadith that are in both Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Okay, so the Muttafaq Alay version, right, in both Bukhari and Muslim is this one, where he just washes in the entire body. Right? But I do remember reading that as well. Mm-hmm.